Joshua chapter 24. This is found on page 250 in your pew Bible. And in Joshua chapter 24, we come to the last sermon of Joshua to the people of God. And he, in the previous verses 1 to 13, he reviews God's faithfulness in the history of Israel, from Abraham all the way to the present time, or to their present time, when they were living in a land on which they had not labored, in cities in which they had not built, eating of vineyards and olive groves which they did not plant. And after reviewing such history of God's faithfulness, Joshua leads Israel to reaffirm their covenant with Yahweh. In fact, the name Yahweh itself reflects the covenant character of God. And you'll see that name, you'll hear that name used multiple times in the text. Yahweh had not only saved Abraham from the other gods that they served before in his own household and his own family, but God entered into covenant with Abraham. He entered into a religious relationship. And this covenant was tested when Israel became slaves in Egypt. And the response, it was tested on the part of God. Would God rescue them? Or would they be captured not only by the powers of Egypt, but really by the gods of Egypt? And he says here, I brought you out. I brought you out. And I kept you safe while you lived in the wilderness for a long time. And God highlights several other events in which he defeated their enemies and demonstrated his love for them and his faithfulness to them. And our scripture reading this morning then opens with a call to respond to Yahweh's faithfulness. Now therefore fear Yahweh and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve Yahweh. Not only do you hear the call to serve Yahweh, but you'll hear the people quickly commit themselves to such a summons. And in that quick commitment, Joshua boldly declares, oh, you will not be able to serve Yahweh. Serve Yahweh. Yes, we'll serve Yahweh. Oh, you won't be able to serve Yahweh. And it's something of a paradox here for a moment. He says, you see, you won't be able to serve him because he's holy. He's jealous. He'll not forgive you if you forsake him after he's done so much for you. And so Joshua is saying here, wait, wait, just slow down. I want you to understand that this is a cost-counting call. This is a call wherein you must do some self-reflection and self-accounting. Are you really ready to take upon yourselves the commitment that you're being called to this day? Will you do it trusting in your own strength, or will you do it depending fully upon the Lord? Don't rashly enter into covenant commitment. Do it with purpose, intention, care, and faith. Well, that sets up our passage for us this morning. And so with that, let us hear the word of the Lord from Joshua chapter 24, beginning at verse 14. Now, therefore, fear Yahweh and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve Yahweh. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve Yahweh, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. The people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake Yahweh to serve other gods. For Yahweh our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight, and preserved us through all the way in which we went, and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. Yahweh drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve Yahweh, for He is our God. And then Joshua said to the people, you will not be able to serve Yahweh, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression or your sins. If you forsake Yahweh and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done good to you. The people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve Yahweh. Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves. You've chosen for yourselves Yahweh to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst, and incline your hearts to Yahweh, the God of Israel. The people said to Joshua, we will serve Yahweh, our God, and we will obey His voice. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of Yahweh. Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be for a witness against you, for it has heard all the words of Yahweh which He spoke to us. Thus it shall be for a witness against you, so that you do not deny your God. And then Joshua dismissed the people, each to his inheritance. So far from God's Word. Well, we've been talking about worship, and we have defined worship, we've used a definition of worship, as the right, fitting, and delightful response of moral beings, angelic and human, to God, the Creator, Redeemer, and Consummator, for who He is as one eternal God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, and for what He has done in creation and redemption, and for what He will do in the coming consummation. To whom be all praise and glory, now and forever, world without end. Amen. That is our fuller definition of worship, but we can give a very short definition of worship, that worship is approaching God. Worship is meeting with God through faith in Christ. And as we're taking time to consider worship, we have been wanting to consider the three distinct spheres of worship: private worship, family worship, public worship, as it is laid out for us in our Confession of Faith, chapter 21, paragraph 6. And so today we come to family worship. And what do we mean by family worship? We mean a time when a family gathers, and family can be a broad meaning, right? A household, when a household gathers before the Lord together in prayer, Bible reading, instruction, and praise. You notice what Joshua said here in verse 15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want you to notice, first of all, he speaks of himself as an individual. As for me. And so sometimes we have lessons or sermons or considerations of family and family worship and family duties and family witness and family work. And if you are single, you might think, well, here's a sermon where I can check out. No. No, as for me, and you should be thinking about what it is for you in your own household to make it a household that serves the Lord. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. And so there is, when one is given the responsibility of overseeing a household, they are to make sure that they lead that household in the worship and service of the Lord. And I want you to notice, because we won't be staying in Joshua 24 this morning, we'll be looking at multiple passages. I want you to notice that what Joshua is not saying here is that you must choose whether you will worship Yahweh or no. That's not what he's saying here. What he's actually saying here is this. You must choose who you will worship. In other words, worship is something that is innate within us. We breathe. We sleep. We eat. Sometimes we work. But we all worship, just like we breathe. And he's saying here, who will you worship? Are you going to worship the gods of Egypt that our fathers worshipped? Are you going to worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land we live? And you know what he's implying there. Our God, Yahweh, defeated both of those gods. You know about the plagues. And you know about the taking over of this land. And God puts forward to you this day the same kind of question. Who will you worship? Choose this day whom you will serve. Hollywood's gods? Nashville's gods? The gods of Disney or Fisher-Price or Lego or the gods of extracurricular activities? You have to make this decision today. Now, we're not saying that all those things are bad. I could have named many, many more things. Not all those things are bad in and of themselves. But the question really put before you, the way that you can examine how you give yourselves either to the worship and service of the true living God versus something else, is to ask these simple questions. What do you spend your time doing as a family? What do you spend your time doing as a family? Do you spend time together as a family? And do you share that time together as a family with the Lord? Now, you may know that our church holds to the Westminster Standards. We hold to the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Westminster Larger and Shorter Catechism. What you probably don't know is that there is a preface to the Westminster Standards, written by Thomas Manton. And if you were going to write a preface to a standard, you know, if you're going to write a preface to a confession and to catechisms that contain doctrinal truth and Christian practice, you know, what would you write about? What would you put into that preface? Interestingly, in his preface, Manton speaks predominantly on a concern that he has and that is shared in his day among many ministers. And that concern, and it takes up the theme of his preface, is this, that there is a lack of daily family worship in the home. And that's in the 17th century, in a nation that predominantly identifies as Christian. That's his concern in that day. I wonder what he would think about our day and our context. I'm not going to read you the preface, but I do want to give you a couple snippets. He says, "The devil knows that the sure way to prevent the success and influence of the church in society is to weaken families. Families are societies that must be sanctified to God just as churches are. And family governors, meaning husbands and fathers, have the duty to watch over and care for all of the souls in their home just as pastors do in the church. A family is the seminary of church and state. And if children be not well principled at home, all miscarries. All goes wrong." It's interesting he uses the word seminary there. The word seminary comes from an old Latin word that means a plant nursery, like a greenhouse. That's the idea. Our Our homes are to be like greenhouses wherein people are being nurtured and are growing up unto the Lord. I can say it another way. Families are to be little churches. Or as Matthew Henry said, wherever we have a house, God should have a church in it. Or as Luther said, Abraham had in his tent a house of God and a church. Just as today any godly and pious head of a household instructs his children in godliness, therefore a house is actually a school and a church, and the head of the household is a bishop and priest in his house. I've met many young men who have wanted, who have had some kind of aspiration to be a pastor or an elder. And one of the first things that we must look at and consider is this: how do you shepherd your home? Well, I want to talk then this morning in very practical ways. This introduction was intended really to give just an idea of the problem, the challenge, why it is that family worship is something of a struggle. The devil is in the details. My own heart is in the details. The world seeking to distract us from God is in the details. But I want to spend much more time then in instruction this morning. And I want to talk about two things. First of all, the Christian family is to treasure God. The Christian family is to treasure God. As, after all, He is the inheritance of His people. And so, what is family worship? Like, where do we see it in the Bible? Why do we do family worship? When should we do family worship? How do we do family worship? And that second part, how do we do family worship, is going to lead to our second main portion of the sermon. The Christian family is to worship God, wherein we'll talk about reading together, praying together, and singing together. So, lots of instruction today. Don't feel like you have to like write everything down. This is by the Lord's help. This is being recorded. Hopefully it will stick. And if it doesn't, I'll give you my notes. But look, just give your attention to this. Just really think about what's being said and examine your own practice in light of this, because this is much more instructional. Let me say one more thing. No, I'll say it at the end. Let's go to our first point then. The Christian family is to worship God. The Christian family is to worship God. Now, there is no direct or explicit command in the Scriptures for families to conduct worship in their homes every day. You won't find chapter and verse. Rather, the Bible speaks much more broadly than that. Consider, for example, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Much more broad than have a time of worship together. So what is family worship? Where do we see this in the Scriptures? Well, in the Psalms. In the Psalms, we see highlighted the worship of the Lord in the tents of Jacob, Psalm 87, verse 2. And the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the dwellings of the righteous, Psalm 118, verse 15. Our call to worship this morning, Psalm 78, is a wisdom psalm wherein six generations are identified as receiving and passing on the word of the Lord from one generation to the next. the book of Proverbs. Consider the whole book of Proverbs. There is a part of the book of Proverbs which is intended to be a manual from which to raise children progressively in knowledge, understanding, and then wisdom through the fear of the Lord. It is said of Abraham that he catechized his household. And not only that he catechized his household, but the Lord reveals in chapter 18 that he chose Abraham so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. What has he spoken about Abraham? That he would provide for him a son from whom all nations would be blessed. And how was this son who would bless the nations come to be? Well, it was because Abraham was to command his children and his household to keep the way of the Lord. Within the context of the new covenant, you know, I'm not going to do a whole Old Testament thing. We could spend a lot of time there. But within the context of the new covenant, think about Paul's letters to the church. The households of the nations are discipled in the same way that the Lord instructed Israel within the covenant framework. From childhood, Timothy has known the Scriptures. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ, washing them in the Word of God, dwelling with them in understanding and honor so that their joint prayers would not be hindered. Children are to be raised in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Elders in the church are to manage their household well, training their children to be under authority. And most significantly, God deserves to be worshipped daily in our homes. God has made Himself available to us that we may approach Him, that we may treasure Him, that we may acknowledge who He is and what He has done, that we may come to Him with our griefs and sorrows, our joys and thanksgivings. God has made Himself a personal, approachable God unto us. And it is to our own hurt and demise that we do not come to the Lord as a family. This is where we see family worship. It is throughout Scripture. It is the reason there's not a particular command is because it is so pervasive, and it is to be the lifestyle of the family that it doesn't need to be said in one place. It's said all over the place. Now, why? Why spend time as a family worshiping God? We can spend a whole sermon just on this one point. Matthew Henry does. James Alexander does. There are a number of men who do. Samuel Miller does. Why do family worship? Well, let me provide just five brief motivations to help us and encourage us in family worship. Number one, because when we approach God, God will dwell in our home. God will dwell in your home. How we need and ought to desire God's gracious presence in our homes. Just like in Revelation 3:20, where Jesus stands at the door and knocks so that we would open to Him and He commune with us. This is the heart and communion of family worship. And what a guest God is, what a visitor He is. But more than that, He is the central figure of the family. He is the great shepherd of the family. He is the Father, the true Heavenly Father of the family. Our God is a family God, and so God will dwell in our homes. And in dwelling in our home, secondly, God will turn your home into a sanctuary, a place of safety and refuge, as well as a place of grace and glory. One commentator says, praying families are kept from more mischiefs than they themselves are aware of. and he goes on to say that, sometimes the Lord will reveal providences wherein you see his hand, but often, how surprised we shall be one day when he reveals to us all the things that we don't see in this life. So God will turn your home into a sanctuary, and how we need our homes to be a sanctuary. Thirdly, the family will, if we don't bring family worship into our homes, we'll still be given to worship, and we'll still have idols in our homes. And so we'll already struggle with and wrestle with having idols in our homes, even as Christians, but having family worship is a way in which God delights to point out and expose the idols that we still give ourselves to. But worse, if we don't have family worship, we'll not see these idols. Fourthly, this is how you give the gospel to your children and lead them to Christ. Consider this quote from Douglas Kelly. Family religion, which depends not a little on the household head daily leading the family before God in worship, is one of the most powerful structures that the covenant-keeping God has given for the expansion of redemption through the generations, so that countless multitudes may be brought into communion with and worship the living God in the face of Jesus Christ. How many children have been converted in the context of family worship? How many have had, and I don't just mean children, I mean teens and adults, husbands, wives, how many have had their faith strengthened and encouraged through daily family worship? And then fifthly, this is how you can work through problems in your family, is by having God there. If all are open to faith and repentance, well, then it's hard to remain bitter. And it's hard to keep grudges. And it's hard to walk in unforgiveness when you're standing together before God in daily family worship. So those are just a few motivations. Moving on to our third question. When do family worship? When do family worship? Well, we read Deuteronomy 6 together. We're to do it all the time, in one sense. Informally, when we're sitting in the home and we're walking on the road and we're lying down, we're rising up, we're to be talking and thinking about and meditating upon and interacting with the Word of God. Psalm 1 verse 2 provides for us a helpful thought on worship, that we're to meditate on the Word of God day and night. The Lord's Prayer, which is a community prayer, our Father, lead us not into temptation. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, there it is, our daily bread, as signifies it is to be daily prayer. That's when we are to do it. But at the same time, I want to be careful not to impose some kind of structure upon you as if a one-size-fits-all in this context. I think when you consider when to do family worship, you need to avoid two things. You need to avoid idealism, first of all. Idealism, where you set the standard so high that you can't actually attain it. Sometimes you can, heads of households can be really zealous about, having hour-long family worships, and that's idealistic and it's not real. That's not to say you can't, but it is to say you need to make sure that you're not promoting self-righteousness, and you need to make sure you're not provoking your children to resent worship. Richard Cecil said, "Let family worship be short, savory, simple, tender, heavenly." We're seeking to disciple our children day by day. So avoid idealism, but also avoid minimalism. We don't want there to be no standard. We don't want to abandon daily worship as a family. Let's make sure that we're not promoting carelessness. Let's make sure we're not promoting loss of fellowship by neglecting family worship. And let's make sure that we're not provoking our children to remain spiritually immature. It could be around the dinner table. It could be in the living room. We want to make sure that it's not distracting, but that it is consistent. I'm going to say more about that a little bit later. When we do family worship, then it should look like something that is done daily. And I'll get into more details. Let me just say one more thing. When you do family worship, then what that means is that all other distractions ought to be put aside. You know, would it be weird if right in the middle of the service your phone rang and you answered it? Hey, what's going on? Hi. It'd be weird. The same thing is true in family worship. You shouldn't be answering your phone. That's not this talk about emergencies. I'm just simply saying, think about what you're doing when you're doing it and the priority of it. Well, how then do we do family worship? How do we do family worship? Let me make some general comments and it will flow into a much briefer second point, okay? Number one, be prepared. So I'm going to say be prepared and be brief and be consistent, but be prepared. In your own private worship, pray for your family worship, that the Lord would bless it, that the Lord would use it, that He would use it to bring things to light in your family that need to be addressed by the Lord, that the Lord would bless your children in hearing it, that you and your wife would be drawn closer together in it, you would commune with the Lord in it. So be praying in advance. Be prepared. Have Bibles and Psalters ready. There should be a shelf or a place where you can get all the materials in one quick. Everyone knows it's family worship time, and you grab your Bibles, you grab your Psalters. We have a basket on our coffee table that has all the Psalters in it. So be prepared by having things ready. Thirdly, be prepared by having a routine. I'll say more about that in terms of consistency, but have a routine. Don't just think, well, you know, I'll have it 5 o'clock one night, and we'll have it 7 o'clock one night. One day we'll have it in the morning. One day we'll have it in the evening. One day we won't have it. Having a routine helps prepare everybody. And then be prepared by having guides available. There's a wonderful family worship guide that's put out by Reformation Heritage Books. It's a little, has two or three paragraphs for every chapter of the Bible. Have maybe a study Bible so that if someone has any questions about the text, you can maybe see what the study Bible says. There are other guides available, but have something, have a guide along with your Bible. And then be prepared. Expect all to be present. This is a time that you're setting for the Lord. There shouldn't be, they're going to be out this day or out that day and sporadic times. No, everyone should have a schedule where you're prepared to come together. It's just like not being prepared again for public worship. Wouldn't that be weird? I can't go to church this morning. I got this thing. That's not the way it should work. So be prepared. And then secondly, be brief. Watch your time. Some families may have private worship emphasis in the morning and family worship emphasis in the evening, or vice versa. And that's good. Other families will seek to have family worship twice a day. That was often a Reformation standard for a long time. But in saying that, they would have 5 to 10 minute or 5 to 15 minute morning times of family worship, whereas they'd have much longer 15, 20, 30 minute times of worship in the evening. And then you can start incrementally if you want to do that twice a day. It's very small, and then add. You can't take it's much easier to do small and add than it is to do really long and big and then take away. Be brief. if the older kids are engaged, if you have a range of ages in your household, and the older kids have questions or they're more engaged, then close the time of family worship for your younger kids to go and play, and then continue with the older kids or the older, maybe one older child. Just be thinking of everybody in the family. And then think about things like fatigue and conflict that arise because we're not being careful with our family worship. Don't let this means of grace go. So be prepared and be brief. And thirdly, be consistent. Be consistent. I've already said that you're to have a plan. But I mean that also in terms of what you're reading. Read from a book of the Bible one at a time. Or go through a Bible reading plan. But don't just, hey, what do you want to read tonight? Well, let's read out of, you know, Judges. Okay, and next, well, what do you want to read tonight? Well, let's read out of something out of Matthew. Don't jump all over the place like that. Just have a plan and read through the Scriptures. Be consistent also means watch your time. Don't do a 45-minute or an hour Monday and then nothing on Tuesday. We need to come daily to the Lord. James W. Alexander said, "Family worship provides us the manna which falls every day at the door of the tent, that our souls are kept alive." You know, you ought not to have big meals one day and then nothing to eat for the next couple days. That doesn't work. It's unhealthy. And then one more point, and this is simple, but account for special occasions. You know, you should have a routine. You should have a plan. But maybe you're going to take a big trip. Well, let the Word of God bear on that trip. Psalm 91, Psalm 121. Maybe you're going to have the Lord's Supper. Passages like Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Matthew 26. Maybe there's someone sick and you've been praying for them for a while. Go to John 11 and have the Word of God bear on those circumstances. Maybe someone is dying in your family. A tragic time. Let the Word of God speak to those circumstances. Matthew 5, Revelation 7, 21 and 22. Maybe there's a wedding. Psalm 45, 127, 128. There's a host of things, but seek to bring the Word of God to bear, especially on special occasions. So that's how we do family worship in general. And now let me just briefly spend some time on the second point, the Christian family is to treasure God. And I want to just focus on reading, praying, and singing. I've already said some things about the Bible, but in terms of reading together, for younger kids, use smaller portions of the Bible. Pay attention to, some Bibles will have headings, and it will break up the chapter. Pay attention to those. Spend more time in narrative than in other portions of the Bible. Wisdom, in terms of wisdom literature, the Proverbs are really nice because they're small and pithy, and you can explain what they mean. But you know, something like Ecclesiastes or Song of Solomon might go over younger kids' heads. And I'm not saying don't read it. I'm just simply saying accommodate your children. J.C. Ryle said, "Fill their mind with Scripture, let the Word dwell in them richly, give them the Bible, the whole Bible, even while they're young." So there's still a good advice. We're a whole Bible people. In reading together, also think of this. This is a time for older kids to be discipled in and to demonstrate the ability to comprehend what they're reading. So give them open-ended meditation questions that reinforce that are reinforced in private worship, you know. But they're simple, like, what does this text teach us about God? What does this text teach us about sin? What is this text saying about Christ? How can we trust Him? These are wonderful open-ended questions for older kids. Further, while this is not a time for a reading lesson, it's a great time to reinforce reading for primary kids. Let them read a verse. Let them read a few words. For those who can't read, whisper a few words and have them repeat it. Make sure that you can explain words that people don't understand. But also be humble that when you don't have an answer for kids, say, I don't know. I'm going to have to go look that up. And then follow up so that you show them the priority of being engaged by the Word. Don Whitney says, to improve the understanding of your children, perhaps ask the children to choose a verse or phrase to explain to you and then have them pick one for you to explain to them. So there's this wonderful communion, this back and forth, this dialogue. Whenever our kids can read, we buy them their own copy of the Bible and a Psalter. And so even actually a Psalter before they can read. But the idea is, you know, having your own just reinforces private worship. So that's reading together. How about praying together? Thomas Brooks says that a family without prayer is like a house without a roof, open and exposed to all the storms of heaven. So pray together. Think again about accommodating your kids. There is a place for briefness even in your prayers. Don't teach in your prayers, but actually declare the Lord's praises and petition the Lord and confess sin to the Lord. But don't, it's not a time to teach. Pray about one thing that you've read in the Bible. You're reading about Nicodemus and you say, hey, who do we know that needs to know the Lord like Nicodemus? Or you're reading about someone who needs healing. Hey, who needs healing like this woman that we've been reading about today? Or you read a portion about patience. Hey, should we pray for patience? Should we pray for wisdom? Should we pray for love? What should we pray for? And see what your kids have understood. Be simple without being shallow. Follow that wonderful outline of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, acts. Let me say something in terms of prayer. What about prayer requests? Okay, yes, take prayer requests, but make sure they're brief. Don't spend half the time taking all these prayer requests because what ends up happening is that you unnecessarily prolong family worship. And then, again, it starts to become more burdensome. So maybe, have a limit of 3 prayer requests total. That's not to say that you don't have extended times of praying. Of course you can have that. And incorporating those prayer requests are important. But the point here, again, is to not be overcome or distracted from what you're doing. Pray for your kids by name. Pray for their needs. Pray at times using the bulletin. We put prayer requests in here. Show them how to incorporate all this. You're not going to do everything every time. That's the beauty of coming every day. There's a variety of things you can do. Maybe Sunday's the bulletin day, or Monday's the bulletin day, and Tuesday's the family day. You know, you can have themes even, that's fine, but we're talking about gathering together. Keep a record of answered prayers and follow up with thanksgiving to the Lord. And one more thing about prayer. Some families automatically open their worship time with prayer, and that's a great practice. It's not like there's a set order you have to follow, but especially if you enter into family worship right after your kids get into trouble, start with prayer. Start with the opportunity for their hearts to be softened, and now they're mentally going into worship. And then finally, let me just briefly speak about singing together. So we talked about reading together and praying together and now singing together. And these are not exhaustive instructions, though I know there's a lot of them that I'm giving you to consider. You need to consider what's best for your family and your circumstance, and you may be doing completely other things And what we should be doing is talking to each other about family worship. When's the last time you sat down at a fellowship meal and said to people across the table, hey, how do you guys do family worship? What a great conversation. Well, here's a third consideration. Sing together. Treasure the Lord by singing together. Psalm 118, verse 15 says, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. And Joel Beakey comments on this verse in his book on family worship, which, by the way, I put five of them in the back there. First come, first serve, but one per household, please. And if you need one, let me know. You know, like $2. And it's so helpful. But here's what he says about this verse. This is a clear reference to singing. The psalmist says this sound is not simply, but it ought to be, in the tents of the righteous. Philip Henry, father of the famed Matthew Henry, believed this text provided a biblical basis for the singing of psalms in families. And he argued that joyful singing comes from the individual tents of the righteous. It involves family singing as well as temple singing. Therefore, the sound of rejoicing and salvation should rise from family homes on a daily basis. Now, singing can be difficult. It can be much more challenging in some ways than reading. But we ought to sing in our family worship. Because again, for all the many reasons we talked about, but it does, you know, singing has a way of working on the emotions. And we want our heart and our heads to be joined together in family worship. The Lord Jesus Himself sang. And so some young people or some may feel that it's embarrassing. But we want to try and give ourselves to this. And there are a number of aids and helps. I've pointed out to others, hey, just go to psalter.org and it has our psalm book there. And you can actually listen to a choir sing it. You can just play just the soprano so you can just hear the melody and sing along with it. There's an app, the Book of Psalms for Worship, whether you have an iPhone or a Android phone, there's an app you can get and you can hear again the music. So use the helps and aids that you may need. Teach kids to sing early. A humming monotone works here. And let me say one thing about pedagogy, like how we instruct. Some families will want to focus on giving their kids each line to sing. But there is a question about whether they comprehend those words or not. And so that's their practice. Others will encourage the mimicking of singing. Both of these have their place, and I'm not going to come down one way or the other, but I just want you to think about how you memorize childhood songs. Essentially, it's due to repetition. And children are sponges. They just soak up these words. So, sing from the same song every day in the week in your family worship. That's fine and appropriate. It does actually reinforce memorization. If you want to consider the content, like if you have older children or it's just you and your wife and you want to think about what's the psalm about, I recommend John Brown's outlines, which are very brief, or Matthew Henry's, his commentary. In the introduction, he'll always outline the psalm before he comments on it. Very helpful. So there are ways to sing, and if you're struggling, you should ask others, hey, how do you practice singing in family worship? People will love to have the conversation. I don't have time to consider all the objections that you may run into against family worship. In that, I commend Dr. Beakey's family worship book. But let me just close with this point then. What a privilege it is for us to be able to go unto the Lord, and not with ourselves only, but with our whole families. And this week is a week for some assessment. Maybe for some of you, the biggest hurdle is just getting started. Maybe for some of you, it's getting back into a more consistent pattern of family worship. So resolve to have family worship every day with those three simple things. Read, pray, sing. Read, pray, sing. Simple, right? Secondly, identify whatever obstacles or objections to family worship exist in your home and deal with them. And if you don't know how to deal with them, but you know what they are, then come and talk with the elders and we'll help. Come up with a plan to remove those obstacles or remove those objections and follow through. And finally, feel free to meet with an elder or another faithful, accountable brother or sister and report how things are going and request prayer in this, because we really need the Lord's help in order to approach the Lord. Well, that's more instruction than we've had thus far in our series. But I'm doing that more because there's so much material. Like, there's like too many books, honestly, about family worship. But it's something that you must get into. So hearing this, I've given you really practical things to do. There really is not a reason for you not to do it. But if you need help, we're not going to shame you or wag our fingers at you. We're going to come alongside and help you. That is our desire. And more than that, it's the Lord's desire. And He will bless your coming to Him in worship day by day. Amen.